Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
One more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
That's a great church tradition, but it comes right out of the Bible. That's the way that the disciples greeted one another, and there's a lot of tradition to that. It's not just something that we made up. It's a wonderful tradition. I forgot to do it the first service, but I didn't do it. That's why I had to do it three times here, three times today. So thank you for joining us. We're so glad to have you here. It's a wonderful day, isn't it?
Yeah.
You should have seen Eric Frank in the first service when he did the announcements. He was like a tiger, prowling around, moving around, had a lot to say, but then he had those cinnamon rolls and things during the potluck. And it just kind of slowed him down just a little bit, didn't it? You were like another person that first service. We love him. We love him. He's so enthusiastic. So welcome this morning. Before I get into it, I want to have a time to share a prayer request with you guys and for us to pray for one of the members of our church. I shared this in the first service, and this is something I've known about for a little bit, but this young lady, would not let me share it while she was here because she didn't want everybody coming up to her and she just felt like she'd be overwhelmed. But she wanted me to share this later when she wasn't here. And she's not here today because her grandson is getting married today. But Diana Bassey is going to be going in for surgery on Tuesday. And she has a cancerous mass in her lung. And so she's having a surgery on Tuesday up in Seattle. And at the same time, her husband Rod is also fighting a prostate cancer right now. So they've both kind of been hit at the same time with a lot. So I've been waiting to pray for her. I wanted to bring her up and pray for her, but out of respect, I didn't. But I can't wait any longer. Now I'm praying for her because she's having that on Tuesday. And I'll probably also put out prayer requests on Remind for that. But would you join me right now and we'll pray together for Diana and her surgery and for her husband, Rod. Dear Father, we thank you that we can turn to you during these times. And I just want to lift up Diana to you, our good friend and church member here. And I pray for her. I pray that you'll be with her during this surgery, that the doctors will be really skillful at what they do, and that she'll have a strong and healthy recovery. That's our prayer. And that you'll be with her husband, Rod, and his treatment and what he's going through, and just their whole family. I lift them up to you and ask your blessing on their whole family. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, great songs that we were singing just now. I love that song that talked about the blood being applied. Before we go any further, let's talk about that and what that means, make sure we have a clear picture of what this is all about and why we're even here today. And if you were invited by somebody, thank you for coming, and those who invited, we are very thankful. I have some people giving me some kind of sign. We have that today? We didn't have it in the first time. Okay, it got me. They got me, Eric. Got me. Yes, children are dismissed for children's church up through fifth grade. Unless you would rather stay and hear this message, because it's going to be good. No? Okay. I see you. Please. Sometimes when my wife and other ladies are giving me sign language in the back, I have no idea what they're talking about. They think I know. Probably about 47 weeks of the year I get this right, and then there's a few other weeks we mess it up. All right, so the blood being applied. It's real important, the blood being applied. That's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's really why we're here, and that's what we're celebrating. We're really especially celebrating one aspect of that, but we celebrate that every week. But the message is simply this: you are no accident. You are not here by accident. You are not just an accumulation of junk that accidentally formed. This world was designed by our Creator, God, the God of the Bible, who loves us and made us and gave us life. He gave us the very air that we breathe, and He gave us the ability to think and move, and He gave us a soul, and He gave us just everything that we are, and every good thing that's here is all from Him. But when He created man way back in the garden, He gave man exactly one law. He said, do not eat from this tree. And man being man, of course, and I like think we could look at it and think, well, I wouldn't have done that, but you probably would have, and I probably would have. Man had to break that one law. Man could have done anything in the garden, but couldn't eat from that one tree. And when man ate from that tree, and that was very much man and woman, Adam and Eve, ate from the tree. When they ate from the tree, sin entered the world for the first time. And when sin entered the world, exactly what God said would happen happened. Death also entered the world. And because of sin, not just a particular sin, but just sin in general, all sins, all the sins, we have death. We have disease, we have suffering, we have loss, we have hurt, we have all these kind of things that go on. And we live in a broken world. And more today, we can see the brokenness of our world. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. But Christ came to be the remedy for this broken world. Now, despite the fact that there's sin, and what sin does is it separates us from God. The song mentioned separation. It separates us from God. It's like, it's as if God just cannot be in the presence. If we're not going to be able to go to heaven and be with God if we want to bring our sins along with us, if our sins are not dealt with. Our sins have to be dealt with. And if they're not dealt with, then we are forever separated from God. And that's what it means to be lost and to continue in that state. But God loves you and you and you and you and you and you and everyone here. And he loves me. He loves us so much that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins. And this is the message of Easter. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of the gospel. That God the Son came down from heaven and became a man and lived the perfect life. And then went and died the death of a sinner on the cross that every single person deserved to die. That's you and me and everyone else. And he died that death on our behalf. But the great thing is, he died that death. His penalty was acceptable, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he resurrected himself out of the grave. He took back his life. Now, there's been no person in the history of the world, there have been people that have been resurrected, but there's been no person in the history of the world that could lay down his own life and then had the power to take back his own life again. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. And that's who we serve, and that's really what it's all about. And the thing is, what this means is, and this idea of having his blood applied is, it's not automatically applied to everybody. Christ's blood is not. But the good news is that it can be applied to you today, and the way that it can be applied to you today is by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. By believing in him, receiving him as your Savior. It starts with acknowledging your sin. See, some people think they don't need a Savior. In fact, they might be content with the idea to think that they can stand before a holy God and say, I'm actually a good person. I'm better than him or I'm better than her. I haven't murdered anybody. I mostly tell the truth. I don't cheat on my taxes. You know, I'm pretty responsible with my kids. You know, these kind of things, people can think that they can stand before a holy God, but that's actually not what the Bible says. The message of the Bible and the message of the gospel is that we can never take our good works, our good things that we do, bring them before God and say, God, look what I've done. I'm a righteous person. It's always going to come up short every time. The only chance we have is by what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like saying, yes, God, I believe you. I believe what you said. I believe what you did. I believe that you loved me that much, that you gave your son. And Jesus, I believe you loved me that much, that you gave your life and you had joy for me. And you wanted to save me and you wanted to rescue me out of this. And so the only thing that I can do and the only thing that you can do is to believe that. Now, I know for some that's hard to believe. You weren't there. You didn't get a chance to see it. We talked about Thomas today, but Jesus said, blessed are you if you believe it without seeing. And that's the message of the Bible, and that's the good news, and that's what we celebrate here today. And if someone invited you to be here, or you came, like sometimes a lot of people think, yeah, Easter's a good time. Like, praise the Lord. Thank you. We're so glad you're here. Welcome. I want it to be just crystal clear. This is an offer for you. God is extending to you to receive his grace and kindness and goodness and to give your life to him, to believe in him, to start living for him. And if you've already given your life to Jesus, like, actually, say hallelujah if you've given your life to Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You've given your life to Jesus. Like, today is a day to be strengthened in your faith, to make a higher commitment to the Lord, to walk more closely with him, to love him more dearly, to seek his face more in his word, to submit more to it, you know, to find ways that you can serve him. Because just think how much that he's rescued us from. Amen? And so again, this is a free offer to all of us today to have God in our life, to be closer, to have that forgiveness. And that's why it's called the good news. Now, I want to give a little bit more background because I'm going to jump into this in a certain place. And like Eric said, I'm focusing on this through the eyes of Peter today, And man, there's a lot to be said about Peter, so this could be 8 hours today. But let's kind of just start with the general story of the resurrection in the morning. Just make sure we've got all that straight in our mind. Now, Jesus was publicly preaching for about 3 years, and he had these 12 guys that were the 12 disciples that he specifically called to be his disciples with him. But he had numerous other people that followed that were disciples, and he had certain women that also followed that were his disciples. One of them's name was Mary Magdalene, and she was a woman that was actually possessed by numerous demons, and Jesus freed her from those demons. And so you can only imagine that how much she realized and understood, just like we all should, that she owed everything to Jesus. There was another Mary, and this was Mary, the mother of James, the son of Alphaeus, who was one of the disciples there. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible, okay? There's numerous Marys here today. If your name is Mary, then you can feel especially happy today that you make the sermon here. But I don't know if you want to be called what the other one, what this lady was called. She's just called the other Mary. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Now, it wasn't Mary, the mother of Jesus. They loved the Lord, and that next morning, after the Lord had died, which was the day after a terrible day, could you imagine how terrible that day was? To see all your hopes and all your dreams and everything that you had devoted the last 3 years of your life to, and that you left everything behind to follow this guy, and actually you thought he was going to be the king, and some of the thoughts they had, they really weren't together. They really weren't what God wanted them to have, but they were thinking in an earthly way, but they thought he was going to be the king, and they would reign with him, and they'd have these high positions because they followed him, and he was such an amazing and powerful man and teacher, and they thought that he was going to come and immediately set up his kingdom in Israel and conquer the Romans and do these things. They thought, and they partially understood that these things are true, but they just didn't understand the timeline. But all those things and all their hopes and dreams, in one day they saw them dashed as they saw him nailed on the cross. Could you imagine how that would be playing out in your mind again and again and again? You know, I compared it to 9/11. I remember seeing that happening. It's not exactly the same thing, but I remember, and this is a long time ago for some of you that are younger, but for those who are a little more seasoned, you remember. I remember watching that on TV, and I remember not closing my eyes, and I could still see it. And it was playing out again and again and again and again and again. And it was shocking, right? I think on a more personal note, I don't know if I could say this. I remember the day my dad died. I remember how it played out. You just don't unsee that. And I've been with numerous other brothers and sisters in Christ as people have gone. You don't unsee that. But put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Not only did they see it, they saw it in a violent, terrible way. Right? And it'd be playing out in their minds, I'm sure. And they were broken. These were really broken guys at this point in time. This, again, the ladies kind of stirring up things and doing things. Well, they're going to go to the tomb the next morning. They're going to put spices on his body and do this thing. Of course, they don't know how they're going to get in. The tomb had been sealed. That part of it doesn't always make sense to me as I think about it. But they went to the tomb, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went. And when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away, and Jesus wasn't in the tomb. And so they thought that somebody stole his body. And it seems here that what happened is Mary Magdalene then ran to the disciples to tell them that Jesus' body wasn't there. And then from there, she probably only finds Peter and John, and she tells them, and they go running to the tomb. Now, this is kind of one of the verses that I really like in the Bible. It says there that they ran to the tomb, and John was faster than Peter, and he got to the tomb first. So who do you think wrote that line? That's in the Gospel of John. Now, see, if I was writing a gospel and I was faster than someone else, that would appear in the gospel. I would include that detail. But Heath outran Eric to the tomb. He waited for 45 seconds. There'll probably be more detail in it. But the interesting thing is, even though John gets to the tomb first, Peter goes in to the tomb. And they find that Jesus isn't there. And even the thing that was put on his face is like neatly folded up, and it's like he's not there. Now, this is kind of hard to put together like the exact details, but my focus is more on what happens with Mary. So these guys end up leaving. Mary is there still. She remains, and she's the only one that's there at this time. And she sees this guy that she thinks is the gardener. And she says, "Where is his body? Where is his body? What did you do with it? What did you do with my Lord?" And the gardener, the guy she thinks is the gardener, is talking to her. And it's not until he says it just the way that she remembers him saying it. He says, "Mary, Mary, Mary." However it is he said it just the way that Jesus would say it. And she realized that she was talking to Jesus. She was talking to the Lord. And then she realized it was him, and he gave her instructions and all these things. And then Mary runs back and tells the disciples that she's seen Jesus and that he's risen just like he said. Okay? And then eventually Jesus presents himself to the disciples, and we talked about that this morning and how Thomas wasn't there. And eventually 8 days later, he presents himself to Thomas. It says in the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 3, that he presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So after Jesus died on the cross, was dead, and on the third day rose again, he appeared many times to his disciples and many other people, and he gave many proofs that he was alive. He actually had died, and he was alive again. And that's what the Bible calls us to believe. Now today, with the rest of us, we're going to try to look at this through the eyes of Peter. Okay, through the eyes of Peter. Let's pause and pray as we go into this. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word together today. I pray today that you would teach us from your word, and you would help us to grow strong in you and really place our faith in you and what you've done for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now bear with me for just a moment. I'm going to take care of a personal problem here. I don't really want that to be in the mic. I meant to turn my mic off, but you get it. There we go. So we do know a lot about Peter. His original name was Simon. They call that his given name, but he's given another name by Jesus, so I don't want to say his given name, because his given name was also Peter. He was, I would say, without a doubt, the most prominent of the disciples. The one that you hear the most from, the one who has most things written about him. He had a brother, his brother's name was Andrew, and they were fishermen. Now, Jesus called Simon and Andrew, and he said this. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You know, they're out on the boat. He calls them. He says, "You're going to put aside your career as a fisherman, a fish, and you're going to come be a fisherman of men." Meaning, you're going to spread the gospel, you're going to bring people to God, and you're going to catch men in that way. Now, we know that Simon was actually married. He had a wife because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And in case you didn't know this, you don't have mother-in-laws unless you have a wife. That's how you get a mother-in-law. How many of you love your mother-in-law? Amen. You love your mother-in-law? I'm looking right at my mother-in-law, and she's got the biggest smile on her face right now. So he was married, and he was what I would say a member of Jesus' inner circle. So you had the 12, but then you had the three disciples that Jesus did the most with, Peter, James, and John. sons of Zebedee, James and John there. And they formed his inner circle. So most of the time, a lot of these stories where like just a few of them go off, it's Peter, James, and John with Jesus. Now, Peter had some very high moments and some very low moments in the scripture. If you ask a lot of people, like, who's the one person in the Bible or the one disciple that you relate to the most, I would say by far people will say Peter. Because Peter's the one that sometimes says something that he shouldn't have said at a time that he shouldn't have said it, or he boasts or brags about something and he doesn't follow up. But he's also the one that takes a chance and goes forward and moves forward in that way. So many times people can relate to Peter. Now, let's just think about some of the things that Peter did because of that. Peter, for a time, walked on water. He saw Jesus out on the water, and he's like, "Call me out, Lord, let me come to you." And he went out, and he was walking on water. He was moving toward Jesus. But then he saw the wind and the waves, and he started to think about what's happening, and he started to sink. But he did walk on water for a period of time because Christ allowed him to do that. Nothing of himself, but that Christ called him out to do it. Do you remember that time when Jesus asked the disciples, he said, "Who do they say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, you know, some people say you're Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets, or you're this or that, you know." And he said, "Okay, but who do you say I am?" Because it doesn't really matter who somebody else says Jesus is. What matters is who do you say he is. And that's the same thing for all of us today, right? So who do you say I am, he said. And Peter is the one that said, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, "That didn't come from you. That came from my Father who is in heaven." Because that's who Jesus was. And at that time, Jesus gave Simon the name Peter or Cephas. Peter would be in the Greek. Cephas would be in the Aramaic. All right, so that's how he got the name. And so that's why you see that. And you probably might see Cephas in different places or even in the King James. So he gave him that name. Both those words, what they mean in their language, means rock. So you heard of this dude named the Rock? He's not the original Rock, you know. Peter was the Rock, you know, is what he was called. That was his name. His name, Jesus gave him that name. He said, "You're the Rock." And it's, you make that confession. On that confession, I'm going to build my church. And Peter is called that. So you'll see him called Simon, you'll see him called Peter, and you'll see him called Simon Peter in this. Okay? And you'll see him called Cephas. Now, shortly after this, see, was that a high moment? Is that a high moment for Peter? It's a really high moment. If you read just right after that, I think it's just in the next chapter there, right after that, like just paragraphs below. Peter does this thing that I think only Peter could do. He rebukes the Lord. And he gives him a little lecture. I heard this is what we talked about this week. Peter gives the Lord a little lecture, you know. So Jesus says, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to have to die and suffer many things." And Peter pulls him aside. This is in Matthew 16:16. He says, "You're not going to do that because I'm never going to let that happen. I won't let it happen." You know what Jesus said? He said something to Peter that he never said to anyone else either, I don't think. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So Peter had something else in mind. It had to do with himself and it had to do with man. And he said, "No, I got to go. I've got to do this. This has to happen. And you're not going to be able to get in the way. You're going to have to get behind me." And this is actually Satan talking in you, you know. So that'd be the low. So you go from the high to the low. Peter was present at the transfiguration. If you don't know what that is, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. They went up on the mountain, and when they were there, Jesus starts talking to the Father, and his face starts shining, and Moses and Elijah come, and they're actually seeing him in more of his glory as God, and like something's happening, and God is speaking, and then Peter's like, "Well, let me say something too. Maybe I should build a house for these guys and offer to do something." And so he makes this offer, and it's more like, "Hey, just be quiet, Peter. This isn't the time to speak right now." So he's there and he's doing that. That's why I think we could relate. You know, we might think like, "Man, maybe I should say something this time." No, actually, you should just be quiet and listen to God. Do you remember that story where they're talking about paying the temple tax and whether Jesus should pay the temple tax or not? And he says, all right, yes, we'll pay the temple tax because it matters. We want to give the right impression, even though all this really belongs to Jesus. He says, go down and catch a fish. And the first fish you catch, open it up, and there'll be a shekel in that, and use that to pay the temple tax. That was Peter that he sent down to get that. Wouldn't that have been a cool experience? Especially for a fisherman. Now, those are just some of the ones that I have leading up to this, but I want to frame this whole resurrection with kind of stuff that happened at the very end with Peter. Because there were, I think, two additional things besides seeing Christ that probably made that day and those couple days or that week-long period really hard for Peter. In Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 26, and this is after Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And so Jesus told them what was going to happen, that when he was struck, and he was going to be struck, and they're still putting it together, but he knew that it was going to cause them to all be in terror. They were all going to run away and be scattered, but that he was going to bring them back together, and he was going to return again. He was going to go before them to Galilee, and then he was going to give them what they needed to do the mission that he had given them. But Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not. He said, you know what? I don't care what these other 11 will do. I'm not falling away, Jesus. They can all go and do that, but I'm going to be right there with you. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so Peter made this great boast, and then he kind of led all the disciples to do the same, it says. They all followed him and did the same. So that's the first point. So he's made this great boast that he is not going to be scattered, even though Jesus said that he was going to be scattered. But he said, I'll go to death with you, Jesus. I will die with you, Jesus. I will never deny you. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, by the way, I was just thinking as I was reading, isn't it neat how like God just kind of lets us learn sometimes through our mistakes? You know, like he could have told them again and again, but he's like, all right, well, we'll let you go with that. We'll work with you through that, right? But he says, come on up here, let's go to this place. He goes to Gethsemane, this beautiful garden. He says, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Because Jesus knew what he was about to go through on the cross. And it wasn't just the physical aspect, but the spiritual aspect. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And when he says watch, what he's not talking about just looking out for people, but he means watch and pray. Be there and watch and pray. And you'll see that as we go through this. And he says, going a little further, he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And so that's interesting. Jesus, as a man in the flesh, we believe he's truly God and truly man. He understands the weight of what he was going to go through. And he's like thinking, if there's any other way, but he knows there's not any other way. And this is actually him subjecting himself to the will of the Father. And he says this, and this is something we all should learn to say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he says that to the Lord. And so Jesus is praying, and I don't think it mentions here, but he's just in agony and he's sweating blood. And he comes back to them and he finds them asleep. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? You notice how he calls him Simon there instead of Peter at that point? I don't know if that's like on purpose or not. You know, like when, kind of like when somebody says, call you by your middle name when you're in trouble or something, you know, or somebody says, hey, look what your son just did, you know, and it's their son too, you know, that kind of a thing. But he's not calling him by the name Rock here at this point. He's calling him Simon. He says, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Could you not stay awake and pray for 1 hour? He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, the reason why you need to be praying is because you're going to enter this time of potential temptation, and your spirit may be willing to do the things that you boast about and do that, but your flesh is weak, and you need to be praying right now. You need to be praying that you don't fall into temptation. And again, he, being Jesus, went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Means like, I have no excuse. Yeah, I was sleeping. My eyes are very heavy. That's how they were responding. And he came the third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And so this is like the second thing. So he had the great boast, but then he had this time when he was taken up by Jesus, and the inner three were taken a little further than the other disciples, and they got to be there with Jesus in this moment, this very difficult moment where he's about to enter this very challenging spiritual time and go to the cross. And he asked them, he says, just keep watch and pray and know that this is the time. And yet Peter does what a lot of us might have done, is he succumbed to his tiredness and he didn't watch and pray. But he really needed to be watching and praying at that time, but he didn't watch and pray. I want to jump ahead to verse 66. Okay. And this was after they had taken Jesus. They took Jesus away. And remember Peter's great boast, how he would never deny the Lord? In verse 66, starting there, and it said, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and she said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. I don't know him. I don't know who he is. I don't know what you're talking about. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. You're from up north. You have the accent of the people up north in Israel. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. It actually says in one of the other Gospels that just at that moment, when he denied Jesus that third time and the rooster crowed, he looked over at Jesus because he had been somewhere in the proximity, and Jesus made eye contact with him and he saw Jesus. And it says he wept bitterly. Because at that point, the light had come on that he had denied his Lord. And he had did just what he boasted and said that he wouldn't do. And he was very broken at that point. So I would say at that time for Peter, there was a triple whammy going on. He had been called out for sleeping when he needed to be praying that he wouldn't fall into temptation. He's called out for that. And then he fell into that temptation, and despite his boast that he made, he actually went through and denied Jesus three times, just like he said he wouldn't do. And then finally, on top of all that, if he wasn't already low enough, what was even worse than that happened was he saw Jesus nailed to the cross. And so he had reached probably a very low point. And so I think when they came and told him that Jesus was resurrected, he was thrilled and he was excited. But I do think there was still something in him where he was like, it's not going to be what it was before. I denied Jesus. I didn't live up to what he told me to do. And I didn't live up to what I said I would do. So I think that for the resurrection through his eyes, I think he was watching it. I think he was excited about it. But I think there was some part where he was very broken still at that point in time. Which takes me to what is the actual text for today, all right? John 21, 1 through, starting in 1. And in your bulletins, I think the book John is missing in the bulletin there, but this is where it's supposed to be. John 21, starting in verse 1. And by the way, that was my mistake, not the office's mistake here. Not Karina's mistake or anything, mine. I think I missed it when I wrote it down. John chapter 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So there's all these accounts about how Jesus revealed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And this was, I think, a big deal. And I think there's a little bit more here going on than we probably realize that's happening here. I want you to think about that broken man, Simon Peter. What did he do before he met Jesus? He's a fisherman. And here what you have is him going back to fishing. I very much see this as saying, like, okay, that was good for a time and everything. I'm going to go back to doing what I do, to fish for fish. Who wants to go with me? Let's go fishing. And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And I imagine they were probably saying, "Man, this isn't as good as I remember it being." Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." And I wonder, like, you ask a guy who fishes all night if he has any fish, if he just says no, like, happily, or it's like, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And I think it's great that they listened. Because I imagine if you tried to say that to some fishermen, they might think, who is this guy? What does he know what he's talking about? But they did it. They cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, and that's the way that John refers to himself, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. He's like, "I'm not going to wait for the boat. I'm just going to go swim to Jesus." I find this interesting. I think it was the only reason that anyone can swim faster than the boat is because they're struggling with the fish. They're struggling with the fish, because usually the boat would be much faster than the guy swim. But he goes into the water. He knows how exactly deep it is. And he goes for Jesus, forgetting about the fish. And the other disciples came back in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in a place with the fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. I like this detail. 153 of them. Very specific. Who likes numbers? Anybody like numbers? You know, kind of a numbers person. Like, this is an accountant type of a thing. You know, there's exactly 153 fish right here. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, so he's calling Simon Peter. This is just the moment between Jesus and Simon Peter. When I think about the resurrection in Peter's eyes, again, I say he's very happy that Christ has risen, but he's not happy with himself, and he's probably very down and very discouraged, and he's needing Jesus to do what Jesus is going to do here before he goes on and does all the things that Jesus wants him to do. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these?" And nobody can say definitively what the "these" are that he's talking about. The possibilities are, I think the best two possibilities are this. The "these" are the other guys around him there. That's what some people might think. All the other people, do you love me the most? But I think what it is he's looking at the net, he's looking at the fish, he's looking at the boat, he's looking at the past life, he's looking at that life that Peter's tempted to go back to. He's like, do you love me more than all these? This is his question for him. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Not talking about physical lambs, but the people that would hear the gospel, the people that would learn. He wanted him to be that one that would go and feed him. Let me just say this right now, like off the top. I know that many of you probably heard this text and you heard a big deal made out of the different Greek words that are here for love and stuff like that. I'm not going to do that today at all because I'm not even sure that's right. I think that might be a little bit off. I think the real thing is here is more just focus on the idea of the love, and not focus on the difference in the words that's used. I'll talk to that with my Greek teacher and stuff like that. But I did a little bit of research on this and stuff this week, and I think sometimes people know just enough Greek to actually be more dangerous, and they don't actually handle it correctly. And so if you're familiar with that and you thought I might say that, I'm skipping that part altogether beyond what I just said, because he had used these different words, a different word for love at one point, and Peter was using a different word for love. But really, throughout the Bible, a lot of times those words are used a lot more interchangeable than you realize. Okay, so it's not quite as simple as people make it sound sometimes. So he asked him, and Simon's like, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I mean, you're talking about the man that Jesus said, hey, come, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And he's so discouraged with himself that he's going to actually go back to being a fisher of fish. He says, no, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend them. I want you to take care of them. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And so I think what's going on, when I think about the resurrection through Peter's eyes, is he's seeing this, but it played out over this period of time and over these 40 days. And what Peter really needed is he needed to be restored by the Lord Jesus. Because he realized that he did not live up to what he said he was going to do. He did not live up to his boasts. He didn't do that, and he was actually low, and he was broken. But Jesus had a plan for him. And despite the fact that he had really let Jesus down, and he didn't do what he should have done, and he did this, and he was guilty of this, and he's beating himself up, Jesus was there to pick him back up and say, I'm not done with you yet. I still have a plan for you. I still want you to serve me. I still want you to play this part and to do this. I needed you to learn not to depend on yourself. You needed to be broken in this way, and you needed to see that it wasn't about you. I'm filling in these ideas, but this is kind of very much what I see, like in Peter, and the way he's looking at the resurrection, that he's seeing this, and this is a big part of the resurrection for him. It wasn't just that one day when Jesus came out of the grave, but all those 40 days afterwards, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus is saying, like, look, I still love you, Peter. Yes, you let me down, but you need to get up off the ground, and you need to start serving me. And so it was really the restoration of Peter. And then if you've been in the Acts Sunday school, you're like, look what the Lord did through Peter. Look how Peter was a completely different man. But he was relying on God, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he wasn't relying on himself. But he went through that very discouraging time, and God brought him through that, but God lifted him up to use him. Now, perhaps you're here today, and you can relate to Peter. Because maybe you haven't lived up to the things that you said you were going to do for the Lord. Maybe you haven't always walked with him in the way that you know that you should. Maybe in some way or some capacity, you've actually denied him before people. Like you've had the opportunity to say the name of Jesus, but you haven't. Now, if I'm saying that to all you guys, I don't want to make it sound like I'm just talking to you, because I think I want you to know that I'm in there with you. There have been ways and opportunities that I could have confessed the name of Jesus, but I didn't. And I denied him in those ways. Sometimes we deny him by the life that we live, by the lifestyle that we choose and what we take on. We're denying him in that. And maybe you're a person who's given your faith to the Lord, you know, long ago, but you haven't stayed true to that confession. But it's not over yet, because the Lord wants you to get back up off the ground, and he wants you to believe in him, and he wants you to serve him, and he wants you to follow him and walk with him. Amen. You know, maybe you had great visions and plans about ways that you were going to serve the Lord, but other things kind of got into your life. Maybe you got preoccupied with a job and money and career and houses and cars and raising kids and doing different things, and you kind of crept away from the Lord. Well, you might not even realize it, but you really do need the Lord to come alongside you and pick you up and restore you just like he did Peter. Amen, right? Yeah. To actually show you, you know, you're going to be okay, move forward. But you got to go forward in Christ. Amen. Not in your own strength. It's in faith in him. You know, maybe we're not as bold as we should be in our confession of the Lord, in the way that we share about him and just how much we're in love with him. And we need to be lifted up by the Lord to do that. Amen. So I think the resurrection for Peter was a process of restoring him and building him up to God, what God wanted him to be, to use him. And I guess my last question, just relating this to Peter and looking at it through his eyes, is where are you with the Lord? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Have you trusted him? You trusted in the gospel. Now, we focused on Thomas earlier, and Thomas was like, he had his doubts. He was like, I'm not going to believe in the resurrection until I see it right here in front of me. I need to see Jesus. I need to see his side. I need to touch his hands and wrists. I'm not going to believe it. There's no way I'll believe it until I actually see it. And when we boil this down to what this, just as simple as this really is I'm telling you a pretty incredible story about something that I was not an eyewitness to. That 2,000 years ago, there was a man that claimed to be God. A man that claimed to be God that had many followers and many enemies. And the enemies took him and hung him on a cross. But the story, the good story, the good news is that he died, but on the third day, he rose again. Amen. He rose again. He came out of the grave. And he was telling people all along, this is what's going to happen. This is going to happen. They're going to put me down. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. Nobody understood. Nobody believed it. It sounded kind of foreign. Honestly, we're very far away from that. We weren't there. We didn't see it. It's a long time away. But what the Bible is and what the gospel is and why we're here and what we're all about is we are proclaiming that to you and asking you to believe that incredible story. Amen. And to believe that that was the Son of God, that he lived a perfect life and that he died for you and that he died for me and that he picked his own life back up again. And that of all the information and all the things and everything that we focus on and everything that's out there in the world, this is the most important thing in all the world. Amen. Is that Jesus laid down his life for you and for me and for others. And it's what everybody needs to know. It's the message that needs to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Yes. And on a day like today, we come, you know, it's great. We put this on the calendar and we celebrate it. We have an annual celebration and churches throughout the world are celebrating. Think about what a great opportunity it is today to say that, you know, I need to hear that focused message. And I need the Lord to come right beside me. And I need to know that the Lord's there. And I need to know that and believe in him and be saved. Today is a great day to be saved, to give your life to the Lord. But I'm not going to sugarcoat this in any way. What it comes down to is, like, you can't fake this. Like, you got to actually believe this. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. You're being called to believe in an incredible story that we read in the Bible. It's offered to you. And what the Bible says is it's not our actions that save us, but it's our faith in that message. That's the good news. But, like, you think about all the clever suggestions that you've heard for people have given you a lot of good things to do with your life, things you can do that would be good for you. There is no greater message, no greater news, no greater information that you can have than what's presented right here. And it's that you can have a relationship with a God who loves you and died for you. And if you've let him down, like what his character is, he keeps picking you back up and he keeps loving you and he keeps helping you to grow. I guess the very last thing I'll say, like in my life, as I think about it, and I think about my own relationship with the Lord, is I wish I was the Christian that my wife described me as when she met me. A lot of times, like, she saw me as like somebody, oh, this guy really loves the Lord, he's really on fire for the Lord and that. But I realized throughout my life that I haven't always been the best Christian. I haven't always been the one that followed the Lord the closest and did everything right. And whether you believe it or not, I know you do, because it's not even hard for you to imagine. I'm a big work in progress, okay? Big time work in progress. And I feel like I could think of so many times that I let the Lord down. But you know what I think? First of all, it's not about me, it's about Him. And what so consistently the Lord does is He keeps picking me back up. And He keeps saying, I'm not done with you. And I've got things for you to do. And I want you to serve me. And whether you know it or not, it's exactly the same for you too. You know, when I was probably 17 years old, I was in this church as a youth. Nobody in this church, not a single person in this church, would have looked at me and said, I think that guy might be the pastor here someday. Would have been. They probably would have more likely believed. I didn't hear what was it? Oh, especially my mother. Well, that stings. I was going to say, if there was one person that believes in you, it's your mother. Your mother is the one person that always believes in you. She thought I was going to NFL. That's what she thought. She believed that, right? She was convinced, you know. But the point is, the reason I bring that up is, whether you look at it or not, I think, like, my mind changed. Like, I realized this is a great thing to do for the Lord. I mean, it's humbling, but it's like, this is an amazing opportunity to preach and teach and present the gospels. Like, I never valued that at one point in my life, but now I value it. I see it. And it's the same for, like, all of us out there. Like, I have no idea, what does God want to do with you in this room? What is God calling you to do? That first you got to get picked up off the ground, you got to come back to Him, or you got to come to Him for the first time, and then you're going to serve Him and do something and take the word of God out there to this world that needs it. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning and this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and to share this. I pray today that our hearts would be humbled before you. I pray that we would acknowledge our sin, that we would also look at the things that sometimes have knocked us down, Lord, and we would turn to you and allow you to pick us up and to give us strength and to help us and give us a plan and a direction for the future in our lives. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.